Second Chronicles 7:14 said, "If my people, which are called by my name," that's in the Old Testament, but God's people are called by Yahweh. God's people are called by Christians. So if God's people are called by their name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, God said he'll hear from heaven and heal their land. We're in the midst, in the beginning of a healing in this country, and individually and corporately. And we want to continue to pray for our leaders. We've been in Luke's gospel now for, well, since I've been here, I think. Winding down into today, because then next Sunday I'm going to tell my story, the first chapter of the book of Ralph. And the following one begins Advent. Advent is the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. We are in a constant state of Advent because we expect the Lord to return soon. But during Christmas time, we are the four Sundays before Christmas, one that we call Advent. The sanctuary will transition into that particular time of the year. And then and sometime in January, we'll start something new from the scriptures. Mark's Gospel, I think it's in chapter 13, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, and of course Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Jesus was talking about the things that was going on, the things that come. Now I'm not going to read all the verses this morning that's in the lectionary. I just want to share a few of them with you. And because I had mentioned this before, I really feel as though we could be the generation to see the return of the Lord. So this is what he said about foretelling the future in verse 5 of Luke 21. God's New Translation, New Living Translation, says this: "Some of his disciples began talking about the beautiful stonework of the temple and the memorable decorations on its walls. But Jesus said to them, 'Well, the time is coming when all these things will be so completely demolished that not one stone will be left, and there will be stone upon stone.' Then they said, 'Teacher, when will all this take place? And what would be the sign of your coming?' He replied, 'Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming to be the Messiah and saying, "The time has come." Don't believe them. And when you hear wars and rumors of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yet these things must come, but the end won't follow immediately." And we just sang that little song, "World Without End." Amen. The world is never going to end. And how do you know that, preacher? Because Jesus said he's coming back. You got to come, got to be a world for him to come back to. So the world will never end. Now the end of the age of grace will take place. But I want to drop down in, and I challenge you to study Mark 13 and Matthew 24 and a little bit of this one. In verse 18, it says this: "But don't worry about that stuff. Not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your soul." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Did you ever have a bad hair day? I don't know where that term ever came from. Huh? Anybody ever have a bad hair day? I know I've had one. But that's what I want to talk about today. Hair. Hair, hair. It's a universal subject because all of us have hair, at least most of us do. There was a balding fellow. He'd gone to the barber shop for years and getting his hair cut. He said to the barber, he said, "Well, I've always been wondering, why do you charge me full price for cutting my hair? Because I don't have that much of it." Well, the barber said, "Actually, I don't charge you that much, but I do have a finder's fee." Excuse me. Amen. A little boy. I fascinate looking through your picture albums here at the church. And for Phil and all of you who kept the history of this church together, looking through those albums is just fascinating. But there was a little boy who was looking through the family album, and he said to his mama, "Mama, who's this guy on the beach with you with the muscles and the curly hair?" "Well, that's your father," she said. "Well, then who's the bald-headed man who lives with us now?" I love, you know, comedy is really special. In order to be good comedy, it has to have a little element of truth. That's what makes comedy so good. If there's no element of truth, usually them jokes will fall flat. So one comedian said, "You know, I'm not bald. I simply have an exceptionally large part." Thank goodness most men learn to be good sports about hair loss. Not so much with women, but men are pretty much. One man said, "That's not a bald spot." I was sitting with Douglas, and when we were at the hospital with Don, Douglas was sitting there, and we were talking, and he was talking about his hair thinning and so forth. And I said, "Well, that's just your brain protruding to the top, and that's, you know, that's what it is." But one guy said, No. "That's a solar panel for my brain. That's where I get all this energy." Dolly Parton, I think she was installed into the Country Music Hall of Fame this last time. Neat lady. If you ever get a chance, go to Dollywood. You'll be blessed. But Dolly Parton's answer to baldness when somebody asked her, they said, "Dolly, how do you feel about bald men?" Well, she said, "I love bald men. Just because you lose your fuzz don't mean you ain't a peach." She has got the neatest sense of humor. Since I'm picking on bald men, blondes take a beating, so to speak. And there's always somebody that wants to tell a joke about a blonde because they say if you got blonde hair and you're a lady, your IQ is a little low. I don't know if that's true or not. Only you can tell me. But anyhow, little stories like that are harmless, generally. And there was a woman who had, you would say, light-colored hair, got caught in a real bad hailstorm. And her car was covered with dents from the large hail. So the next day, she took it down to the body shop to see what could be done. And the owner of the body shop saw her coming, and he said to one of his employees, says, "I'm going to have some fun with this lady." So she came, and she said, "What can I do to get rid of these dents in my car?" He said, "Well, the easiest way to do this is to go home and blow into the tailpipe of the car real hard, and all these dents will pop out." So when she got home, that's exactly what she did. She got down on her hands and knees and started blowing in the car's tailpipe, and nothing happened. She blew harder and harder and harder, and her roommate, also with the same color hair, looked at her and she said, "What are you doing?" "Well, that guy at the body shop instructed me to get these dents out. I got to blow into the tailpipe, and all the dents will pop out." And her friend says, "Hello, like hello, you need to roll up the windows first." Dolly Parton, a famous blonde, comes to the rescue. When asked about the blonde joke, she simply replied, "I'm not offended by all those blonde jokes. I guess you all know Dolly Parton has blonde colored hair. I'm not offended by all those blonde jokes. As you know, I'm not a blonde." But I got good news for all of us today. Regardless of the color of your hair, whether it's straight, whether it's curly, Jesus says, don't worry about our hair. So if we don't worry about our hair, then we don't have to worry about our life. Well, we have trials and tribulations in life, but we don't have to worry about it. We can cast our cares upon God. Jesus and his disciples finally arrived in Jerusalem. And they were admiring the beauty of the temple, one of the great wonders of the ancient world, the temple in Jerusalem. It was a massive structure, and it was a tremendous symbol of national pride in Israel. It's said that there is no sports arena or structure in the United States of America that would even come close to the size and the splendor of that temple in Jerusalem. So you can imagine how big it was. The smallest stones on the walls of this massive structure, some of them weighed 2 to 3 tons. It's amazing when you think about it, and all the technology we have with cranes and all this, you know, 2,000-3,000 years ago, even back in ancient Egypt. How'd they get them daggum big rocks up there and all and set it into place that they didn't fall down? Some of them weighed as much as 50 tons. So the temple was many, many, many times larger than any buildings the disciples had ever seen before, and they stared at this in amazement. At this point, Jesus makes a very few specific predictions in his entire ministry here on this earth. He predicted that this magnificent temple would one day come falling down. He said, no stone will be left upon another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Of course, the temple did come down in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Israel, or destroyed Jerusalem. 40 years after Jesus predicted it, Titus, a Roman general with 80,000 men, set siege to Jerusalem. And it was a difficult city to take because it sets up on a hill and that people in the city would defend it to death. But when the siege was successful and the city was taken, Titus ordered the whole city and the temple to be torn down, razed, set it on fire, do whatever you can do to destroy it. Josephus, the chief historian who was actually there, tells us that 97,000 residents of the city of Jerusalem were taken captive and enslaved, and more than 1 million died. And all that remains today of that temple is a portion of the retaining wall called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. If you ever been blessed to go to Israel, I'm sure you went there. Judy and I have been blessed to go a couple times and take prayers of congregation people, and they write it on a little piece of paper and you stick it in the cracks, and it's just a symbolism. But the Wailing Wall is also considered, even today, the most holy place for prayer. Those of Jesus' followers who are still alive when the temple fell undoubtedly remembered what Jesus had predicted. But at the time he spoke these words, the disciples just listened in disbelief. The magnificent temple would come down? Oh, no way, teacher, no way. They asked for evidence. What'll be the sign? We're always looking for sign. What's that guy's name, Jeff Foxworthy? Here's your sign. They're just normal people like us. What's going to be the sign? Jesus had no use for those who were continually looking for signs. He replied, watch out that you're not deceived. Many will come in my name claiming, I am he, and the time is near. Don't follow them when you hear about wars and rumors of wars. Don't be afraid. These things must happen, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nations will rise against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, and there will be great earthquakes and famines and pestilences, that means diseases, in all kinds of places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, what's this preacher talking about? He's talking about our time today, the time that we're living in. Yeah, he could be talking about times, recorded history, but there's always been rumors of wars. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been famine. There's always been diseases in various places. And here we are today, November 13th, 2016. Imagine with me if we were alive during the Middle Ages. Talk of pestilence or diseases. The Black Death, properly called the bubonic plague, decimated one-third of Europe's population. 25 million people died in just 5 years between 1347 and 1352. Successive waves of Black Death followed in the next couple of centuries. People of the time interpreted this being the fourth horse in the book of Revelation. Death would kill one-fourth of humanity by disease. Jesus could have been talking about any era in history. Jesus said, though, don't let people mislead you. The future has always been uncertain for every generation in humanity. And Jesus wanted his disciples, and he wanted us to know the same thing, that things can get very tough. We can have bad hair days. He wanted the disciples, and he wanted us today, to to realize that things could get particularly tough. But before this, Jesus said, they're going to lay hands on you and persecute you. There has been the greatest persecutions of Christians around the world since a long time. Not so much in our country, although there is, but around the world. We bring in all these Syrian refugees. Most of them are Muslims, and they probably need a good place. But you know what? 2% are Christians. We're leaving them over there. God help us. Jesus said, you may be betrayed even by your parents or your brothers or your relatives and your friends, and they will put some of you to death even. All people will hate you because of me, Jesus told the disciples. By this time, the disciples were probably regretting saying anything about the temple because Jesus then started to preach to them and encourage them. But he did a complete reversal then. He speaks three comforting words. But not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. And that's the good news about hair. Not a hair on your head will perish. Jesus is telling his disciples and he's telling us that the future is filled with uncertainties. We know that. I don't know if any of you could say amen. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? This afternoon? It's uncertain, isn't it? We just have to live it. But we certainly have uncertainty. You hear all the Social Security is going to run out of money. Some people say it already has. That may seem like a trivial concern for some people, but it's a very serious thing for a lot of folks who depend on Social Security. Christians have been thrown in the Old Testament time in the gladiator pits and with the lions and burned at the stake and crucified. Jesus wasn't the only one crucified. That was the Romans' way of getting rid of people. It was common for the Romans to crucify a criminal or anybody else that they didn't like. Now, Social Security might not be in the same class, and I know that, with those kind of torturous things. But it doesn't change the fact that many seniors in our land depend upon Social Security. So what does the future hold? Will there be another major terrorist attack in our country or around the world? It seems almost certain that some of these things are going to take place based on what we've seen in the last few years. It's most unlikely that we can stop every single mad person, every single mad bomber, every single group in the world, Islamic terrorism. Can we stop it? Don't know. Will the stock market take a downturn and tumble again like it did a few years ago? I don't know about you, but I saw our nest egg cut in half in just a few days. Recessions are just part of capitalism and its profit and loss. It's come back now. Will it fall again? Who knows? It's not a matter of whether it will happen, but it's a matter of when. And when will we be able to prevent falling into a depression again like the 30s? But even if society is fairly stable for a while, how about on a personal level? Brother Don didn't expect when he went to the doctor a few months ago or weeks ago to get the report that he had. Thank God for modern medicine. They got him fixed up. But we don't know next time we go to the doctor what kind of report we're going to get. What kind of tragic automobile accident might be waiting for you or someone you love. And I don't mean to alarm you or be an alarmist, but life is still very unpredictable, just as it was when Jesus was walking the earth. But the future is filled with hope because of what Christ has done. There's a man that's got a poster in his office. He hangs it up on the wall, and his friends come in all the time, and they say it. The poster simply says this: life is hard, and then you die. Well, in the book of Ralph, chapter 11, verse 9, it says that God has a wonderful sense of humor because he gets us go through life and we get all this stuff figured out in life and we got pretty much a Hamlet and he calls us home. Life is hard and then you die. There's no reason, though, to be pessimistic because just say, well, life is unpredictable. But if you keep your eyes upon Jesus, turn your eyes upon the Lord, because God is with us in good times and in bad times. Someone who never forgets us or forsakes us. When Jesus warned his disciples that they would be persecuted, he made an interesting promise that I left out just a moment or two ago. He said, they will deliver you to the synagogues and to the prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors to give an account in my name. This will result in being witness to them. So make up your mind not to worry beforehand and to defend yourself, for I will give you the words. It's the Holy Spirit speaking. I will give you the words and the wisdom against your adversaries when you need them, and you will be able to resist and counteract all the persecution against you. So, when Jesus suggested that we need not to prepare a defense in advance, why did he say that? He gave them these words. He was suggesting that he will be with them always, even to the end of the age. Now, most of us will never go to court, probably, to be charged whether we're a Christian or not. But all of us will have adversities in our life of some kind. All of us will have dark nights of the soul sooner or later. We'll have fears. We'll have doubts. Life will turn against us. But Christ reminds us that whenever this kind of situation finds ourselves, he is with us and we are not alone. And God's grace is sufficient regardless of how difficult life may be. Now, I'm going to share my story next week. And I'm sure many of you would be able to share similar stories on how God has touched your life. And I hope someday you will. I've been after Judy for 21 years now to share her testimony. And she's been timid about it. Someday I think she will. And if you've been timid, and I was so grateful that Tina shared her brief testimony last week. And it blessed me so much. And I carried my little faith button right with me. So all of us have those stories that we could tell. Because all of us had times of difficulty, and we need to keep our eyes upon Jesus and Christ's promise. Times of distress, he is with us. Life is unpredictable, but God is with us in the good times and in the bad times. Someone who never forgets us nor forsakes us. But one thing more needs to be said, and I'll close with this. Not a hair on your head will perish. That's the promise that God's given us. Not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. And when Jesus said that not a hair on your head will perish, he didn't mean that our body will never suffer. He did not mean that our hair will not fall out. He did not mean that we would be exempt from catastrophes. What he meant was this: not a hair on our head will forever perish. That is, we will not have taken, he will not taken from us anything that's really important, and that is life, not forever. Because when we pass away, we pass from life to life, if we will simply trust in the Lord. Believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and you'll be saved. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved us that he gave. There was a man by the name of John Wilson, and he wrote a little book, and he wrote a thing about his father-in-law. And he said that his father-in-law was a lifelong Bible teacher in church. However, his father-in-law found his faith troubled in his final years. You see, a degenerative nerve disease confined him to bed, impeding him from all the activities that he loved to do that gave him pleasure, teaching the Bible and encouraging people. And here he is now bedridden. Meanwhile, his 39-year-old daughter was battling a severe form of diabetes. Financial pressures mounted. And during that severe crisis, his father-in-law composed a little Christmas letter. We used to do one, and we haven't done one for a while. Maybe some of you do. Compose a little Christmas letter and send it out to family and friends and things that's been going on in your life and different things. It's a wonderful thing to do. He composed this letter, and he mailed it to others in the family. Many things that he had once taught in his faith was now uneasy to him. And there were three things that he believed, regardless of what life may send his way. He said this: life is difficult, God is merciful, and heaven is sure. Now these things we can count on. Life is difficult, God is merciful, heaven is for sure. And when his daughter died of this diabetic condition, the very next week after his mailing, it came back to him, and he clung onto those truths more fiercely, not only for himself, but for his family. What he was saying was that life sometimes gets tough, but ultimately not a hair on our head will perish, because we are in God's hands, and he won't let us fall. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, positive thinking pastor, took the scriptures and found out all the things in scripture that related to positive thinking. And he was criticized for a lot of it. But let me tell you, he was right on. Because if we stay positive and we keep our eyes on Christ, no matter what happens to us, we can find peace. He was on a cruise out in the middle of the Atlantic, on a cruise, and the captain came on the speaker and said, "We are getting ready to be around the storm, and I'm going to do my best to kind of get around it and different things." Any of you ever sailed on some of them cruise ships, you know that them captains and the crew are just amazing. "The storm is approaching, and I will try my best to keep us out of danger." Well, he did. The captain and Dr. Peale later sat down and talked about things. He was really interested in how the captain kept them from going in this situations and in this storm. And the captain says, "Well," he says, "you need to remember this. You can get around storms if you got a good ship, because you can always ride out the storm." Well, we have a good ship, and it's not the good ship Lollipop. It's the good ship Jesus. Our ship is faith in God, revealed to us through the personhood of Christ. So with a good ship, you can always ride it out, because life is unpredictable, but God is with us. Not a hair in our head will perish. And in the words of that young man that wrote that letter and his father-in-law, he said, "Life is difficult, God is merciful, but heaven is sure." So think about it. We live in an area that disasters can happen, hurricanes, things like that might happen. But if we pay attention to the words of what Jesus Christ said about the end of the age, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and guess what? He's got an escape plan. So if times get rough, we have a way to escape all the trials and tribulations if you keep your eyes upon Jesus. Father, thank and praise you. And I thank you for this opportunity. And we as people, sometimes we get distraught. A lot of us have faith in you, Lord, and sometimes we just need a renewal, and we need to come and say, "Lord, I need a fresh touch of your Spirit. I've been drifting away, Lord, and I want to repent. Father, come into my heart and be Lord over it in the way that I know you can and that you will." And if you've never made that decision for Jesus Christ, it's a simple prayer for simple people. "Lord, if you're everything that they say that you are, I want that same peace that passes all understanding. Come into my life and be Lord over it in Jesus' name. I want to try this thing called Christianity. I see so many people with their lives changed, but more importantly, I see them going through the same thing and they have such a peace about it. I want that same peace." We're looking for a church home. We pray that you'd consider Bethel United Methodist Church. As I said, it's the best kept secret in Tallahassee, because it is a church that's full of God's Spirit and life. And we give you the glory. We'd love to talk to you about it at any time.